In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Two 200 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, there began to be amongst the Jews a group called the Pharisees who made it their job to give people instruction about how to conduct themselves since the destruction of the temple. It started 200 years before Jesus Christ, and it went on till about 400 years after his crucifixion. So during the 600-year reign, the holy Jews, the rabbis, the teachers, they gave commentaries on the gospel. And the commentaries, I shouldn't have said the gospel. For them, the gospel was what they received on Mount Sinai, the Torah. But they received this word from God. And they worked diligently to understand everything. Because what motivated them was not the love of detail. You know, that's for Germans. No. It was trying to be inoffensive in every one of their actions. And they understand deeply the symbols of God. As a matter of fact, they do not believe that there is any miracle that is performed by God unless there is a person of faith who acts upon it at exactly the same time. This is a very important principle in their understanding. So we come now to this question about the man who for 38 years was by the pool, and when Jesus came and resolved the matter, they didn't get it. Look, in the Old Testament, you have the symbol of first the whole world being baptized and the deluge. The whole world was saved. The whole world at that time consisted of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the wives. The whole world was saved from the deluge. 40 days and 40 nights it rained. The sky above and the water below. It's like being immersed. Then there was a second. This is a form of baptism. It's a symbol of baptism, a deep symbol. And the next symbol was when the Jews, or the Israelites, were saved at the parting of the Red Sea. The sea on each side of them were like walls of water, and they passed through the Red Sea. And now you have the third. So it was a whole generation, and then just the generation of the Jews, and now the single man. And this is the form of baptism. And it's amazing the Jews don't see this, don't reconcile it within themselves and say, what is happening? Now you had a group of Jews that were called the Essenes, and they washed ritually every single day, almost as Muslims do today. They washed continuously. John the Baptist was raised amongst the Essenes, and he chose the Jordan River. You must have water in order to baptize, or to be the precursor to baptism. Right? Baptism is something that in the Old Testament saves humans. In the New Testament, baptism saves souls. Because the only thing that Jesus did by healing this person was to save him physically. He didn't save him spiritually. He didn't save him in any other way. That came later through his passion, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead. And then baptism was given by the descent of the Holy Spirit, which came at the time of Pentecost. And the disciples who had baptized and had this They baptized before the repentance of humans, but then they baptized for the healing of the soul and the reconciliation to God Almighty. And sins were expiated, put to an end, eliminated. Sins, all you had to do was say, I am a sinner, not to self-justify. There are so many people that say, well, I do this, but here's the reason why. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen to my reason, and I want you to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I tell you, it doesn't make any difference at all what you are doing if it is wrong. There is no amount of speech that is going to correct it. There is nothing that someone is going to be able to say that is going to change it. The core is that it is wrong. Now, Saint Augustine, in his meditation on the scripture, said, the five porches were like the five books of Moses, right? They hemmed in, these five books of Moses hemmed in the people who went into the sheep pool. And by the way, the sheep pool was for the washing, the ritual washing of sheep that were going to be sacrificed. Here is another symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after the sacrifice took place, they washed the entrails, the viscera, inside the sheep pool. So twice, before the sacrifice and after the sacrifice. And St. Augustine says, well, this is like the change of the inside of a man, but it does not change the soul of the man. And he's so true. And he says the waters represent the peoples. Now, where do we get this idea from? If you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 17, the first verse in chapter 17, the whore of Babylon, she sits upon the waters. And in the 17th verse, it says the waters consist of peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So St. Augustine is right when he says, look at these two things. Look at the end, and what does the whore of Babylon feast upon? The souls of men, the souls of those who could not withstand those things that they, like all of us, are heir to, their individual temptations. And so I say this to you, that the Jews, in all of their wisdom, they miss things that are so central to our faith. They don't realize that the deliverer has come, and that he has fulfilled in his time and in his person all of the things that they are still looking for. And it's mind-boggling. During this time, I've told you before, I've been reading the Midrash. And there are so many things that they have contemplated that are beautiful, that are just so amazingly so, that you wonder, okay, now this thing is happening. Now consider the Jews in this light with the man who had been in torment for 38 years. Can you imagine his patience? I spoke about this a little bit last time. We are so consumed with having an answer from God to the problems that we present him with that if it's not happening right away, first of all, we cease to pray. We just give up. I mean, that's just too much. I said it to you once, Lord. Didn't you get it? You know? And I'm not talking about praying as the Lord warned us against, as the heathen do, because they think because of their vain repetitions that they will be heard. No, but it comes from the heart. It's this yearning. This man yearned for 38 years. Now, I don't imagine that the first day that he became sick, somebody just shuffled him off to the pool. I imagine that he was sick, that doctors came, that they tried to heal him, that the doctors failed, and somebody heard that, you know, at a certain time, if you're at the sheep pool, the angel of the Lord comes, which is a symbol of what? Again, the descent of the Holy Spirit. He will trouble the waters, and whosoever enters into that first will be healed of whatever malady he has. So he's been sick so very, very, very long. And when Jesus meets with him, he says, what is it that I would do for you? And I always think of myself in this situation because I think I would have argued in such a way that the Lord would just have turned on his heel and left. He says, I can't do anything with this guy. But truthfully, to be so patient in the midst of so much pain, it's just incredible to think about. And yet, this man hadn't seen any of the miracles of this young rabbi. He didn't know all of the stories associated with him. The Jews did, and the Jews had seen miracles. But at one word, Jesus, who had given him, over time, three commands. The first word was, rise. He didn't say, I've been sick for a long time. I can't rise. I'm weak. And start giving a litany of reasons why the thing that you've asked me to do is impossible for me to do. Or anyone else for that matter. No, he rose. He rose. And then the Lord said the second command, take up your bed. You have to be fairly strong. The health didn't come to him just piece by piece. The health came to him like an infusion. And all of a sudden, he was filled. Not only could he stand, not only could he feel all of the integrity enter into his body again, he's going to take up his bed. And then the Lord said, walk. Why? This is going to be a testimony for everybody. It's like a big sign that is flashing on. Look what happened. Look what happened. Then the Jews came and they said, hey, why are you covering your bed? The guy looked at him and says, because the one who healed me said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And I believe him. This is a testimony against the Jews. This man who did not know who Jesus was, but who felt this in him, in himself. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. Sometimes when I ask a question, a person will inflect their response as though they are asking a question themselves. Who was the one at the Jordan River? So we go, John the Baptist? John the Baptist. That's the difference between asking a question with your response and saying authoritatively, this is the way it is. Now, Jesus didn't have to inflect the way that I did. I did that for histrionics, just for the sake of acting. But the Lord just said, rise. And there is something about the quality of the Lord or God when he speaks. Remember St. Paul, when he was struck blind, and he heard a voice and he said, Lord? Absolutely. He didn't think anything else. If one of us were struck blind, we might say something that is entirely unfit to repeat in church. But there was a quality to the voice that he heard. And whether it was a still voice or not, remember I told you, what voice did Moses hear when he was at the burning bush and God spoke to him? In what voice did God speak to Moses? And the answer is his father's voice, Amram. Moses' father's voice. Why? So it wouldn't be frightening. And the Lord didn't frighten with his voice. The Lord spoke to this man whose name we do not have, but who was surely healed. Because what did the man do upon the response of his healing? After he'd been interrogated by the Pharisees, where did Jesus find him? In church. And by the way, in Orthodoxy, we call the church temple, and the Jews call their place of worship temple. This is a temple. a temple of the Lord. Why? I am a temple of the Lord. So are all of you. The Lord dwells within. He's a man who understood that, yes, the sin that had brought him to this bed of pain for years, 38 that we know of in the gospel, that this pain and this misery and this suffering, he knew what it was from. He knew he had sinned. He knew he had done things wrong, and the Lord reminded him of this. He said, "You're healed. Sin no more, unless a worse thing happened to you." Now, I don't imagine a worse thing could have happened to him physically. He probably didn't have 38 more years of life left. But what the Lord means when he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing happen," it means you will be entirely separated from God. But now I have come. I have come for your reconciliation to God. I have come so that you and him, Father and Son, could be reunited. I'm coming because I want you to understand the sign of peace. When you see it on Golgotha, the sign of the cross, I want you to understand. The Jews still think it's foolishness. We pity them. We do not take delight in their situation. I love this gospel. It's very succinct, but it's very full of symbolism. I said, remember, three times you see very clearly baptism. You see with the deluge, you see it at the Red Sea, and you see it now in this pool where they washed the entrails of sheep. In other words, this was not like a wonderful pool that you'd want to drink from. This was not something, but it was the pool that healed once a year. Think about that. Once a year. And how many people were laying around? And it's written what kind they were. They were blind people. How could a blind person know when the angel was going to appear? How's that possible? The stirring of the waters. The angel stirred up the waters so that the blind who had no sight could with their ears understand and appropriately move towards the water of blessing and healing. Our Lord has given us something that is so superior to that. We have the Holy Spirit, and whomever wishes at any time may be brought into a full relationship with God through baptism. Through charism, through the receiving of the Holy Spirit, we become children in a unique way, unique to all the earth. And while everyone is invited, only some heed the invitation. I hope for all of the people that we love and that we care for, we will be patient in our prayers. We will continue steadfastly, no matter how long it takes, and hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord that he will reveal in his time all of the good that he has in store for those who love him. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.